Let's pray. Lord, we do enjoy a party. Now we're going to talk about how much you enjoy and change the rules of party giving and party attending. We're going to look at your upside down world in a way that brings us joy and brings us a sense of freedom that we can be who you say we are. In the name of the risen Christ, we pray. Amen. So here's a question. Have you ever not been invited to a party? I hate to start off a message with the intent of maybe rip opening a wound that might have healed by now, but I imagine almost everyone here can relate to the feeling of being left off an invitation list. If not, my hope is that you someday will become spared from the rejection like the rest of us have had, right? When you're a young child, you usually don't feel the rejection from missing parties. Normally, your parents plan your parties and invite kids to them. You get a broker. You get a party broker. The goal of those parties is to have as many kids come as you can. Usually, those parties aren't expensive enough to have a short list, so the more the merrier. But as you get older, things become a little different. Sometimes those kind of parties become events where you're going somewhere, you're doing something that only a select few can come along without your parents breaking the bank. I remember our daughter Allison had a birthday party one year where she got to the age where we were going to an event rather than our whole party, and the guest list couldn't include all of her friends. The drama that came along with that to narrow to which four would be invited was thick. And usually with our daughter Allison, you can put the word drama in it, it'll always fit. So, but in this case, it was dramatic because she was in turmoil. I remember the first time I was left off the invitation to a middle school party. I remember hearing some friends talking about being invited to this party. One of the most popular kids' house for a party that was coming up. Remember middle school parties? I hadn't gotten the invitation. I also remember people getting quiet when I came around. I didn't get invited. I also remember the disappointment and the hurt of the following week as I heard how fun it was. It's not just being left off party invitations that can make you feel that way. Being cut from a sports team, that's pretty hard rejection. I remember being cut from the sixth grade basketball team. Back then, there were no A and B teams. You tried out for teams, you either made it or you didn't. As sure as and confident as I was, I didn't. Come to think of it, summation of these stories so far is that middle school sucked. Okay, let's go on. Honestly, it tends to feel worse as you get older. In fact, research has shown that the brain processes being socially rejected are the same as physical pain. You wonder why you didn't get invited or picked, and then soon after you start to wonder why somebody else did. I mean, what makes them better? Maybe you can relate to that. Well, if you do, then today, as we continue our series, Let's Party, we're going to be diving into just that. So far, we've learned how much God loves a party. God loves for us to remember the past. We've also looked at what kind of party God likes to throw. That he'll even throw, last week we learned, he'll even throw a party for a party of one. Those are the kinds of parties God likes to throw. But this week is a bit different. Today we're going to look at the kind of parties Jesus likes to attend. Like if Jesus had multiple invitations to go to a party, which one would he go to? Which people would he choose to spend his time with? Where would he choose to go if he was invited? And Mark's already teased it a little bit, but I think we are surprised at the answers to those questions, aren't we? To better understand what I'm talking about, we're going to look at the story found in multiple Gospels that will help us understand this big idea today. And this big idea is that God's VIP list is scandalous. That is scandalous just to say. But we'll learn more about what that means as we jump in today's story and Jesus' calling of one of the first 12 disciples and the events that follow to make that point. And here's how, again, we're going to revisit this passage. Here's how it starts in the book of Luke. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi, or Matthew, sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Now, on the surface, the only crazy thing is in this text appears to be that Jesus walked by some guy sitting at a table who just dropped everything and started following Jesus. That's a pretty big step right there. If you know the story of Jesus, this is not much different than what happened to the other disciples. And honestly, I'm not so sure it was as abrupt as it's written in any of the accounts. I'm sure there was far more back and forth in these discussions. When you tell a story about something, you don't put in all the lead-up details. And we can fill in the blanks ourselves, and they're just as exciting as the things that we see right in front of us. The point, though, was that they followed. That's the point. But what's truly radical is Levi, or Matthew, didn't fit the mold of what Jesus had been assembling. He was a tax collector, and on the surface, it seems that this is following the thread from last week about Jesus picking the one. But then the story takes an even bigger twist. It says, "Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them." Have you ever been invited to a party where you question yourself as to whether you should go or not? Come on, you have. You know, maybe it's the kind of party that was known to get a little out of hand. Maybe it's the kind of party that you didn't know if you could trust yourself at. What a horrible sentence that was. But you know what I mean. A party at which you could not trust yourself. There you go. Maybe it's the kind of party that might change your reputation a bit if you hung out with those kinds of people. That's what Jesus is facing. It's not just who Jesus is inviting to move toward his way of life. Now it's whether Jesus is willing to accept an invitation to put his reputation on the line. That's what he's doing here. A social circle that is sure to raise more than an eyebrow and bring into question Jesus' judgment. Here's what I mean. "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?'" Now I know we've hit these passages before that talk about sinners and tax collectors. And I know that we've touched on Jesus' willingness to hang out with people in the margins. But for a moment, I want to dig a little deeper into these words that we sometimes just gloss over. Did you know that the phrase sinners and tax collectors is used 7 times in the New Testament? And when you've heard this, haven't you ever wondered why they were stated separately? Anyone? Anyone? First, let's start with sinners. The sinners, the writers reference, were no ordinary sinners. Even the Pharisees and other religious leaders had enough self-awareness that they could admit everyone is a sinner and in need of God's forgiveness. Hear me say that? Even the Pharisees knew that everyone is a sinner in need of God's forgiveness. But the sinners, oh boy, the sinners, here was a different special class. Sinners refers to Jews who deliberately and persistently didn't follow the laws of Moses. No one followed it perfectly, but sinners would be those who did not even make an attempt, didn't even try. The gospel doesn't portray them as evil people, though. The writers are merely making a point as to how they were viewed by society. We don't really know what percentage of people followed the law strictly. We don't know that. They're just people who, in the eyes of the religious leaders, fell short of God's favor. There may have been some thieves and robbers and prostitutes and others whose morals fell short. But also in there were people who didn't make religion or God their main priority. It's not just anti-God people we're talking about. It's not atheists either. Today, we might lump in people who might say that they're Christians, but whose lives don't have an ounce of Christianity sprinkled in. All sinners in some eyes. But why why were tax collectors specially referenced separately? Well, they had a special class of their own, and this we've covered. And you saw that in the intro video as well, didn't you? But for a reminder, tax collectors were Jews who collected taxes from fellow Jews for the Roman Empire. Let me say that again. These are fellow Jews collecting taxes from fellow Jews for who? For the Roman Empire. They made their living by charging a little extra amount. They couldn't make a living just taking the taxes and giving it to the Romans. They had to get a little sauce on the side. They extorted any amount they could. And in the process, they created more than a living and were considered traitors who became wealthy by collaborating with the Roman government, the hated Roman oppressors, at the expense of their own people. Imagine you're back in middle school. Sorry, we're back in middle school again. We're back in middle school, and that Jesus showed up at your table at lunchtime. He's looking for a table, and he sits at the table with the meanest kids and the biggest bullies in the school. What would you think about Jesus? What if you had an open seat at your table and he picked to sit at that other table instead? How would you feel? That's what's happening in this story. But that wasn't even the biggest problem that others had watching that day. If Jesus had gone to a party with those people to preach to them, I think maybe the Pharisees would have been okay with that. I mean, who wouldn't object if the lowest of the low made a sudden change, right? That's what a rabbi's job is. That's what a preacher's job is. The Pharisees believed that God offered forgiveness when sinners repented. They're on the same page with us in that regard. I bet they would have even rejoiced if a wretched sinner saw the light. But what infuriated the Pharisees most was that Jesus was not directly asking tax collectors and sinners to do any of this. He seemingly was just enjoying their company and stepped into their circle. Well, what's that all about? Jesus seems to have accepted them as they were without requiring them to clean up. That's the point that Jesus is making. Of course, he had a message and a way of life that would lead to transformation, but Jesus' message was not straighten up and then invite me over. He called Matthew to be his disciple because he saw tax collectors as spiritually sick people who could be healed. And he was signaling to them and others by going to his party that everyone is invited to the party. I wonder when we read this story and we read about the reaction of the Pharisees, if we were too quick to condemn them and to side with Jesus. I wonder if we pat ourselves on the back and assume we would see it from Jesus' perspective. Here's what I mean. Think of a person who, you in your opinion, is someone of low morals and godless, and being in a godless person. That's a fun exercise, isn't it? Maybe it's someone you know or someone famous. It doesn't matter, okay? And let's say all you've known about them their entire life is a person who admittedly was a junkie, a drunk, a sex addict, an abuser of people most of his or her adult life. If that doesn't ring a bell, maybe it's someone who is all out for themselves, narcissistic. They take advantage of people. They con people out of money. They don't care who they hurt. It's all about them. Maybe they've even hurt or affected you or someone you care about. In short, you think of that person and your first reaction is, here's the spiritual word for it, scumbag. And let's say you hear that they've cleaned up and their act has changed. They cleaned up their act and they have changed. Let's say that. What would be your reaction? Let's say you hear that they found religion. Let's say you run into that person or see a story of that famous person and there is something different about them, but it seems too good to be true. Now I'm asking you to buy into who they are as a person. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm not asking you to buy into that who they are as a person or what to believe anything they say. I'm not even asking if you believe they can change. My question is, would you welcome a person like that, with all the baggage that you know about, into this circle? Some would say yes, others no. Many would be understandably skeptical, and that is the point. The Pharisees were skeptics. Let me say it this way. If Jesus were physically present in our world today, would we as church people be comfortable if he spent his time with some we may not hold in high regard? Let me turn it on us. Are we emulating his type of invitation to call into his circle, to our circle, anyone, to anyone? That invitation, does that apply to anyone? Are we not only willing but actively entering and extending some invitations outside our walls? Are we known as people that would receive and accept such an invitation? I believe we would want the answer to be yes. We all reflected in the beginning on those moments in life when we weren't chosen, those times when we felt excluded, or the situations that we felt left out. We know what that feels like in our world to be rejected, but do we understand the importance of Jesus? The importance that Jesus puts on not having anyone feel rejection like that in his kingdom. That he doesn't want anyone to feel that rejection. That's at the heart of this story. It's not just a story about everyone being invited. It's true, but that's not the kernel. That's a simple and easy message you can put a bow on and feel good about, right? Everyone's invited. But here's how Jesus closes to bring home that point. Jesus answered them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So what does this all mean? What does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus put his reputation on the line to deliver an invitation. This is at the heart of the point Jesus is driving. It's interesting because it appears that Jesus is firing a shot over the heads of those who might consider themselves a little more righteous, namely the Pharisees in this text, right? But broader, he's talking to anyone who feels they are more worthy of an invitation than someone else. And sometimes I've got to take that personally. It's the same thing Jesus addressed in the Sermon on the Mount when he talked about being judgmental. Remember that? His point is we all have a plank in our eyes, and the biggest one we should concern ourselves over is our own plank. So what am I saying? Too often we utter the phrase, "Everyone is welcome," and I hope that we live into that statement. I hope that that's true. I hope anyone who walks through these doors feel like they belong and feel that they are welcome. But saying everyone is welcome also implies that we'll be welcoming to whoever shows up. We had a call, Jamie took a call Friday from a woman who has been hurt by church in the past and wanted to know if she would feel welcome. And Jamie did an admirable job of trying to really get to the main kernel of what was going on. And I think Jamie ended it correctly by saying, she didn't say this in so many words, this is what she said: "The only way you're going to find out is to come here. The only way you're going to find out is to come here." And Jamie says, "I know those people, and you will feel welcome." Isn't that a good thing to be able to say about you, that she was able to tell that person that? But saying everyone is welcome also implies that we will be welcoming to anyone who shows up. And I believe that to be true. It says we'll wait to see who comes through the doors and have a spirit of hospitality when they do. But Jesus is pushing us to go beyond that. In this story and in his ministry, Jesus actively goes out and seeks people and situations to invite people into his world. He goes out of his way to uncomfortable places and hangs out with scandalous people in their environment. Why? Well, because he knew that the best way to extend his invitation was to step into the world. Because the world outside of this religious circle matters too. The reality is that there are some people who may never wander through our doors without a personal invitation. There are many people who believe because of bad experiences and bad press that they aren't welcome here. Or if they believe that God would, perhaps that Christians wouldn't do the same. Okay, I believe that God would accept me, but there's those people in there. And we see in this story that it's upon us to change the narrative. I think that's why Matthew probably invited Jesus to his house. His friends and his home were safe. He had enough courage to step out in faith and follow Jesus. And it's fascinating that he didn't hesitate. He didn't hesitate to invite Jesus and to invite his friends. There was no debate in his mind. That just immediately happened. Instead of listening to the narrative of worrying about the perception, Jesus put his reputation on the line, and he went to meet Matthew where he was. What do you think that meant to Matthew? What do you think that meant to Matthew and to the others who were there? Imagine if that were you. So let's make this practical. Ask yourself, where is outside my comfort zone where I may rub elbows with someone not like me? Where might I encounter people who may never wander into this church, that may need a personally delivered invitation to know that they are welcome? Am I asking you to hang out in seedy places? No, I am not. But maybe it's slightly changing the routine of shopping, or eating out at different areas, or hobbies for you to encounter people that are different from you. Or maybe you've had an invitation extended to you prior and you turned that down. Maybe you pursue that and see what that invitation leads to. It's what Jesus did, and he didn't change because of it. Jesus didn't change because he went to eat with tax collectors and sinners. The people did. In fact, he did it so often that in this story, he's accused of eating with tax collectors and sinners. This is what is on his business card, right? What's wonderful is that later in the scriptures, the religious leaders changed their description of Jesus to a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Wow, what an insult, huh? May we risk our reputation and become known to be friends of sinners like Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is uncomfortable talk, frankly. We like people that are like us, but we know that there's a world out there that needs you, that just a loving invitation would go a long ways to say that, hey, somebody cares about me. This person that is so in tune with what God wants them to be is offering me an invitation. So Lord, whatever boundaries we're able to face this week, I pray that we are offered opportunities to do this. I'm so proud to be a part of a welcoming, warm, loving congregation. Some congregations describe themselves that way, but don't act that way. So challenge us. Bring us opportunities. Help us be the conduits of your peace, love, grace, and mercy. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of the risen Christ, we pray. Amen.